This week, among other things, I celebrated my 59th birthday. I've loved my 50s. And, yep, thank you. I made it to 59. You know, we give people gifts because, hey, you survived another year. Here's a gift, you know? But thank you. I think the first gift that I got, maybe the second, was from my granddaughter. And she's 5, and she made this bracelet for me. I tried to wear it this morning, but I had a little malfunction, she made it with some, there's a heart on it and a smiley face and initial, and she tried to make it meaningful to me, and it was. And as she gave it to me, you know how you are when you give a gift, and you know how a 5-year-old is when a 5-year-old gives a gift, they want to know that you like it, right? And of course, when your 5-year-old granddaughter gives you a gift, you don't have any problem of, you don't even have to fake it. You just go, that is, man, I love this. Because the heart behind it and the thought behind it, right? And so, but have you ever given a gift and you said, they're going to love this gift. And you put some thought and plan and you gave somebody a gift, you purchased the right gift and you gave it to them and you go like, I don't think they like that gift at all. You know, because you gave the wrong gift. You got a mixed signal or you misjudged what they like or some of their interests. And you've maybe given a gift and you go like, I think I missed the target. Well, the truth is that with God, there's something that he loves, that he desires of us and that he's worthy of. And we're going to talk about that today. It's something we know from Scripture that he responds to, and it ought to be the heart of every single believer. And we're going to find that in Luke chapter 7 today. Now, let me just talk with you before we get to that passage of Scripture. Luke chapter 7 is this amazing story about gratitude. Now, gratitude in our lives is important because gratitude produces worship. When we're grateful for something, we express that gratitude, for God, when we're grateful for things that he's done in our life, then our response is praise, our response is worship, expression of that. When someone gives you a gift, like my granddaughter did, I couldn't help. This morning I had it on and I got here and she got here and I said, hey, look what I'm wearing. You know, I wanted her to know that I appreciated it. God does all kind of things for us, amazing things. And if we're not careful, we leave gratitude out of our life. But gratitude makes a difference in our life, every one of our lives. And so it produces worship, and worship really produces giving. Think about that for a moment. A relationship, one that's built on gratitude and one that's produced on worship, results in giving. When we love, we give. And so we're going to finalize our series today, The Generous Life. And today it's simply titled Giving and Gratitude. It's inextricably linked in Scripture. And so nowhere is that more evident than in Luke chapter 7. That's the passage of Scripture we're going to take a look at today. Now, I'm convinced that when our worship is cheap, you know what I mean by cheap? I mean when it's just sort of surface. I'm convinced that when our worship is cheap, it's surface, it's not terribly meaningful, it's lackadaisical, it's just sometimes going through the motions. You know, when I'm at a church, and maybe it's a church I've never been to before, and I walk into that church, it's disheartening to me when there's a worship leader up and he's leading the worship, and there's a team up there, and this has happened to me more times than I care to remember, and nobody in the congregation is singing. It's almost just like, hey, we're up here entertaining you. You're standing. You're supposed to be singing, but you're just listening. We gotta participate in gratitude and participate in worship. And worship comes from a heart, I believe, of gratitude. And it's cheap when we just don't understand how much we needed the gospel in Jesus Christ. And that is so prevalent in the church, and we've got to understand it and talk about it. When we don't understand our need for the gospel, and let me just, disclaimer here. I got saved at a young age. If I'm not careful, I won't even realize what the gospel did and how it changed my life and how much I needed it, because I grew up in a Christian home and I got saved at a very young age. What a travesty if we go through life, or if we're living life today and we don't realize just how much we needed the gospel. I'm convinced that we're not inclined, if we don't have a heart of worship that comes from a heart of gratitude, that we are not inclined to serve God with our time, to serve God with our influence, talking to people about Him. Just like I told you about my granddaughter giving me a gift, the fact is we ought to be talking to people around us as God permits about what He's done for us and done in our lives. Because that heart of gratitude results in worship, but we're not inclined to sacrifice our time or our influence or our finances. We're not inclined to give to God's work and His purpose and His mission in spreading the gospel. If we don't realize our need for radical forgiveness. Radical forgiveness is for someone else. Ah, that's so, they really need forgiveness. Me, I found Christ and, he's sort of lucky that He found me, If we're not careful, we don't recognize our need for radical forgiveness, but that need is represented by everyone here, and this contrast is going to be seen in our text today. It's an amazing text that shows this. So here's my question for you today. And think about it before you just answer it in your mind. You don't have to answer it out loud, but before you answer it in your mind, think about it. Are you captivated by God's love? Are you captivated by God's love? If not, I don't believe you can truly worship Him the way that He's intended to be worshiped. I believe that then what happens in our life is we tend to complacency, and listen to this word, entitlement. Entitlement. I spent some time this week, several hours, with a young man who came to know the Lord by the ministry of people in City Life Church. And he told me a few more details of a story that I knew, but more details. And I came away with the feeling that, boy, we have an unrealistic understanding of what others have done for us, and of the gratefulness that we should have and the gratitude that we should have. I spent time with this man who is not a citizen of the United States of America. As a matter of fact, he's the only person that I've ever met in my 59 years who has no citizenship of any country in the world. I could sit here and tell you the story and you'd go like, I don't even know how that could be possible. It seems to unbelievably impossible, but it's absolutely true. And through a series of moving, parents moving him from country to country and refugee status, this young man who is young to me, but just understand I'm 59, I'm old. In his mid-30s, and he is not a citizen of any country. And as such, he has a hard time getting a job. Forget about a career. Forget about going like, hey, I'm going to shape a career. I'm going this way in my career, because it's difficult he had an uphill battle just to get a driver's license and just to get a bank account. He said, I couldn't even participate in the economy here. I could not do anything. And he had no mom or dad to direct him through the issues of life. He has a birth certificate from a country, but he's absolutely has no citizenship. And of course, our heart is to help him through that. And it's very, very difficult. But, I came away from that thinking how entitled we get. That we take for granted that everybody will have somebody that goes like, hey, your citizenship, and let me help you with that, and you have citizenship, and let me tie your life to these roots of our family and our country. And he had none of that. And it's the most amazing story. And of course, here's the great thing that middle-aged man, I guess, knows Christ, because of the ministry of some people in this church and has been baptized and loves God, but everything in his life, he hits a dead end and is an uphill battle. Just think about that. I take that for granted. If I'm not careful, I take it for granted that I've had that direction and I've got someone to help me and I have citizenship and I can get a job and I can earn some money. And this young man who is incredibly talented, this young man who has ambition and goals for the last, where his adult life has just sort of been hitting a dead end. Don't we tend to take things for granted? But when we feel entitled, it robs us of gratitude. But when you hear stories like that, you go, well, thank God I had a mom and a dad. They gave me my birth certificate and they helped me make sure all those things like that are in place. And so gratitude is so important. And I think that what we need to do when we don't have that is sort of a reset of our mind. Have you ever had, an iPad or a phone or a computer, and it was just going bonkers and you go, I have to shut it down, and reset this or go back to factory reset. You know what our factory reset should be? A life of gratitude. And sometimes we have to just take a step back. I was telling Melinda, walking away late one night from that young man, we prayed and I thought, boy, if I can't be grateful, then full disclosure here. It came up this week because I was on a plane and, several years ago, about 19 years ago, I took a mission trip with my pastor and we went to underground church in Beijing. We met with Christians in Korea, and then we went to a Christian conference in Brisbane, Australia. So I'd just been there. My heart was blessed. We go back to Sydney. I jump on a plane for a 12-hour trip from Brisbane to Los Angeles. And I go to my seat, and it's one of those wide bodies. It's got three seats and four seats and three seats. And my seat, with hundreds of people on that airplane, was right in the middle of the right side of the airplane between two people. Well, I'm not really small, and my shoulders, when I sit on an airplane seat, I feel like I'm like this because, the cart, if I'm on the aisle, the cart comes down the aisle and I have to do this so they can get down the aisle. And I'm in the middle seat between two people, and you know what I did? I got angry. I'm just coming from a mission trip. I'm mad. I've got a bad attitude. And I told my daughter-in-law yesterday, I said, I literally had to stop and go, what are you doing? You just met with Christians that are hiding. They're underground Christians because they can't worship God as they please and with the freedoms and liberty we have here in this country. And what are you thinking, Ray? And I go, it's about 30 minutes. I was mad and angry. And I go, after that, and God really just sort of, punched me and the Holy Spirit smote my heart. And I go, like, I'm really fortunate to be here in this middle seat, And it was these resets that come because maybe as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. And so here's, I think, a reset based on a Bible story. Now, gratitude is really important, and can I just say this? It's not just the Bible that teaches gratitude. Wall Street Journal did a study about 13 years ago, and their study was on what is the difference that gratitude makes in the life of someone. Here's what they found. This is from their study. They said people with gratitude have more energy, optimism, social connections, and they're happier. Not a Christian newspaper. People with gratitude are less likely to be envious, greedy, depressed, or substance abusers. They said their study showed that people who have gratitude in adults with gratitude, they sleep more soundly, exercise more regularly, and have greater resistance to viral infections. In other words, their findings found that it affects not just our mental state, but even our health. And I think for a young person today, it's harder for a young person in our country to have gratitude because of that very word that I said, which is entitlement. A guy like the man that I talked today, he just has gratitude because he's here in this country and he has life and breath. And yet we take for granted the, all the blessings in our lives. And so for a child, for a young person, the problem is, with that sense of entitlement that says, hey, you deserve this, you deserve this, you deserve this. And entitlement fights gratitude in our lives. And so when I sat in the middle of a seat, on a 12-hour flight, I felt like, hey, you're entitled to at least an aisle or 6 more inches of space. So I'm not entitled to anything. And entitlement robs us of gratitude. And so gratitude has these amazing health and social benefits. And Psalm 100 and verse 4 is a great, what a great chapter, a brief chapter, but it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. And so the gates, that was referring to the temple, and we don't have gates here, but we do have doors. And when we come in, we don't worship at a temple, but we worship here in this building. And when we come in here, we're to come in with thanksgiving in our hearts and praise in our hearts. And so, and not only that, but it says, be thankful to him and bless his name. Think about that. The word bless means to speak well of and affectionately praise. So speak well of. You know, it's not enough. You say, well, I have gratitude, but I just don't like singing out loud in church because I don't want anybody to hear my voice. I don't have a good voice and I get embarrassed when people and I sing in front of people. Hey, listen, we are commanded to not only have a heart of thanksgiving and praise in our minds, but we are to bless him out loud. We're to bless him and praise his name. And so this is what God wants and desires. And so let me say just a few things. Two quick thoughts, and then I want to get to Luke chapter 7. First of all, gratitude is not connected to our circumstances, outward circumstances. I don't care what circumstance you and I find ourselves in today or this week. The fact is we can find something for which to be grateful. Today, you and I, it varies from 20,000 to 23,000, but you and I will take about 22,000 breaths full of God's oxygen today and every day. I don't know about you, but that's enough to go, God, thank you for life and thank you for oxygen. Thank you for opportunity. And you know what resets my mind sometimes? It's the songs that we sing here. One that really resets my mind when I hear it is this song that I learned as a child. It's a hymn, Count Your Many Blessings. Here's what it says. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. It happens to me every time. When I get a little bit discouraged or I get caught up in the fact that I'm in a middle seat, the trials of life. I was in a middle seat for 12 hours. Life is tough, isn't it? Yeah, right. When I stop and go and not focus on that stupid thought and I begin to think about what God's done for me in my life and the very fact that I'm breathing and I got out of bed this morning, and then there's that gratitude. Count your many blessings. It'll surprise you what the Lord has done. And then gratitude not only is not connected to your circumstances, because some of the most grateful people, the people with most gratitude, you look at their circumstances and you go, how could they possibly be grateful? How could they possibly be grateful? Entitlement is ugly and it'll make you miserable. Gratitude is beautiful and it'll make you attractive. We're naturally drawn to people of gratitude. We really are. As a matter of fact, people with gratitude, that's the person that the world is looking for. They may not call it that. They may not realize that it's grounded in the gospel. They may not realize that it's grounded in a relationship of worship with God. But that's the person oftentimes who gets the job promotion. It's the one who gets hired. It's the one who people want to be around. We're attracted to people with gratitude. And so gratitude's beautiful. that makes someone attractive. We have a lady in our church that probably has some of the most difficult circumstances of anyone in our church. And matter of fact, most Sundays she can't be here because her health has deteriorated to the point. But I'm always encouraged by Josephine Cipetti. Josephine, her eyesight has just about gone. Her health is not well. The circumstances in her life, you would never go, wow, she has a lot to be grateful for. But every time she's here and you go up to her and you talk to her, how are you? She will brag on the Lord and how good God has been to her. It's not based on our circumstances. And so gratitude is not only spiritual, but I believe it gets you ahead in life. And that's not the reason that we want gratitude in our heart. The reason we want gratitude is because it's commanded of God. And so in order to teach that, there's this amazing story in Luke chapter 7 and beginning in verse 36. And so would you look there with me. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. It says, and one of the Pharisees, by the way, this is set in a town called Capernaum. It's on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, all the way north in Galilee. And it says this. And one of the Pharisees desired him, that's Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet. Now, that's an amazing thought right there, because there are several things just there. Our temptation maybe is to read right over that, but let me give you the setting. Not only is it in Capernaum, but a Pharisee inviting you to dinner in that day would have been an amazing honor. We look at the word, if someone calls you a Pharisee, you don't go like, well, thank you so much. That's very kind of you. But in that culture, if someone was a Pharisee, that was a compliment. You and I know it was not, because Jesus revealed their heart. But externally, it was like, whoa, there's a Pharisee. He's invited me to dinner. They were meticulous in their following of the law. Now their motive was wrong. You and I know that. Their lips were, you know, said, oh, I'm close to God, but their hearts were far from him, Jesus said. But so Pharisee invites you to dinner, and it's like, wow. It's like getting an invitation from to go to the house of a congressional leader or our senator or a U.S. congressman or something. And you're like, wow, they want me there? And that's what was happening here. And so, they sat down. It says he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet. You know, we picture a table, but that's not what it was. In that culture, it was, they had a low table and they would sit on the floor and really just recline on the floor at the table, to eat. And you would often, even lean on the person next to you. And so they're reclining, with their feet behind them. And they sat down to meet. Simon was the Pharisee. Now, there's no social media, no internet, no news. And so what there was a custom in that day was that if there was a gathering like this of important people, then people would gather. That the also-rans, the unimportant people, would sort of gather around outside of the house, and they were permitted, as their custom was, to listen to the conversation. And that's how they sort of knew what was going on. And so Jesus goes into this Pharisee's house, Simon, and there are people around listening. And by the way, that only fed the ego of the Pharisees. They loved that. People are listening to what I say. I'm very important. They think I'm important. And they've gathered around to see what's going on in my house. It'd be like someone who goes like, hey, the paparazzi's following me. I'm really important. Look at me. And that's the culture that it was. Now, when you read this story in context, what seems to be happening is this. Almost certainly this is happening. This Pharisee did not like Jesus at all. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees were always all about trying to trip Jesus up, ask him questions, get him to give an answer where they could say, you know, whatever he answers, he's going to be discredited. And they're always trying to trip him up like that. And so it's obvious that this Pharisee is trying to discredit Jesus, or at the very least, shame him and embarrass him. Because he invites Jesus to this meal, and religious elites would have been invited. all the important people. Let's put it like this. All the beautiful people would have been there. And every one of the rest of us would be on the outside looking in, wishing we could have been invited and been there. And so we're sort of on the outskirts just watching. And so Simon wants to invite Jesus and then ignore him. It's like he wants to raise his expectation. I think you're somebody, you're really important, and then get him there and in front of everybody, all the elite people, all the important people, all the unimportant people on the outside, just totally ignore him and embarrass him and shame him. That's what's going on here. And he was invited as a guest of honor, but when he got there, he was treated like a nobody. Now, verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Now, there's a couple different stories in the Bible, and we sang about the alabaster box because of this verse. But the fact is, there were two different times, and it's a little confusing because one was Mary, and she had an alabaster box and gave Jesus an offering, and that was in the house of Simon, but it was Simon the leper. So there's two different stories like this that the Bible tells us, with the details are a little bit different. So she has this alabaster box, and she brings it to this meeting, and so picture this. The important people in there, their table, the Pharisees has invited Jesus, but now he's ignoring him and talking to the real important people. And she's there, and she's certainly not welcome because, as the Bible says, she was a sinner. Now, we're all sinners, but this was a term of designation for her. This is what she was known for. Now, we know we're all sinners, but this was her label. This was her identity, and it meant that she was loose and immoral. She had made her living selling her body, and that's who this woman is. But she had heard the message of Jesus and his forgiveness, and she had embraced that message of forgiveness, and she had known Christ as her Savior, and she admitted in her heart who this was. This is the Messiah. Can you imagine this? I mean, picture this scene. It's this amazing scene. And she was there, not welcome, but because of who Jesus was and because of the custom of the day, they sort of let these people just come and you got to stay out and stay away from us and stay on the outskirts, but you're invited to come and listen to us. We're important, we're beautiful, and it's all about us. And so she certainly would have seen. She would have been known by everybody in that room and in that area and in that town. It wasn't as if there were a lot of transient people. Like, our culture is more transient. You meet people all the day and you go, like, I have no idea who they were. We live in the same city, but I have no idea. But in that setting, Capernaum was not a large city. It was an important city, but it wasn't a large city. And everybody would have known her. And she certainly would have caught the glances of people looking down their nose at her. Because we know who you are, we know what you've done, and they would have looked at her, looked down upon her. Now, in that day, there were three customs that were very, there were just three customs that happened all the time in hospitality. So if you had someone to your house, the first thing that you would do is that you would wash their feet. A child or a servant would wash their feet with water and then dry them with a towel. And then obviously the roads were dusty. So that would be sort of like in our culture, you might come in and say, hey, can I take your jacket and I'll hang your jacket up? Well, that's a custom here. And then there was another custom, and that was to give a kiss of honor. So a man would have given Jesus a kiss, and that would sort of be like what our custom is, shaking hands. So someone comes to a meal, they would wash their feet. They would greet them with a kiss. And then thirdly, they would anoint their head with oil. Now, it seems that this was a wax fragrant aroma, and it would be placed on their head. And as the body warmed it, the aroma would be released and fill the room with aroma and a great smell. But those were the customs of that day. But when Jesus gets there, nobody does that. I mean, he's totally ignored. We don't know if anybody else got their feet washed, but it seems like perhaps he invites Jesus with all the dignitaries and they wash everybody's feet and not Jesus, just to try to shame him and embarrass him. And so on the outskirts, on the outside, there is this lady and she's watching. She's got an alabaster box. We don't really know all the details about that, but it's obvious because she knew Jesus was there. She brought this gift that was certainly purchased with money that she had earned by selling that which was most precious to her. And she gives this, she has this box, and it's apparent that at some point she was just hoping to see Jesus, get a moment to say, I brought this gift for you. And she's on the outside, she's watching and going, you know, all those beautiful, important people in there, they're going to show Jesus the dignity that he deserves. She's there for one purpose, because Jesus is there. And she watches, and nobody washes his feet. And nobody gives him a kiss on the head. Nobody anoints him with oil or gives him that fragrance. And it touches her heart, and it moves her heart. And she begins to cry. She cried enough that it produced enough tears and moisture that she could wash Jesus' feet with them. Have you ever been in a place where everybody was happy? I know you've experienced this or seen this. Everybody's happy, everybody's laughing, and you look around, you catch someone off to the side, and they're not laughing at all. As a matter of fact, they're crying. And all of a sudden, that moment, your heart goes out to them, but it's a little bit awkward. You go, what's going on in their life, and what's happening, and can I help them? And oh man, this is awkward, and I don't want to make them feel strange and awkward. And it's just that awkward moment. Can you imagine this? Everybody's there, and everybody's talking, and she doesn't just cry. She's sobbing to produce this many tears, and it's a little bit uncomfortable. I mean, she is sobbing, and this is supposed to be a party, and she's sobbing, and I imagine everyone sort of gets, what happens in a situation like that, everyone sort of gets quiet, and nobody knows what to say, and it's a little awkward, and this is happening, and she's sobbing, and uncontrollable, she can't be comforted in any way, she's sobbing uncontrollably. And she's only there because Jesus is there. And you know what else Jesus preached in Capernaum, which is her hometown where this meeting is taking place? Jesus said this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And listen, I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." She certainly would have heard that and known that message. It was preached in her hometown. Jesus talked about that in her hometown. And so here's this woman, and Jesus goes, "I'm lowly." And she goes, "I'm lowly too. I'm lowly like you are. Hey, you're not looked upon as if you're important. You're not invited to an important home, to an important event, but I love you, and I'll take you, and I'll offer you acceptance." And that message of the gospel resonated in her heart, and she obviously found Christ as her personal savior. And now she's there to go, like, I just want to see him honored because he deserves all honor and praise. And then nobody praises him, and nobody honors him. And in verse 38, it says this, "And stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment." I mean, she washed his feet with her tears. Apparently, she didn't plan to do that. I mean, who plans to do that? Who plans to know, today at that event, I'm going to weep uncontrollably. But it's the emotion of her heart, because Jesus is being mistreated, and so she weeps uncontrollably, and it's a little bit embarrassing, but she's not embarrassed. She goes to Jesus, and there's enough tears to wipe his feet, but she doesn't have a towel because she didn't plan to wipe his feet. That would have been the host's responsibility. And so she doesn't have a towel with her, but she does what she can do, and she maybe lets her hair down or takes a scarf off, and she takes her hair, and now Jesus' feet with all that, the feet would have been a little bit muddy, and she takes her hair and wipes the mud off Jesus' feet with her own hair. Oh, my soul. And then she takes that ointment, that perfume that she earned by selling her body, and she pours it on Jesus' feet. And it seems that in the text that Jesus isn't watching her, but he's not stopping her from doing this. This ointment alone would have been worth about 300 pence. To put that in perspective, a day's wages would have been 1 pence. This was 300 days' wages. It's about 10 months to the average person of salary. Just calculate that in your mind, what she had just given to anoint the feet of Jesus. And so it's unbelievably incredible, but it gets more incredible. After she's done that, she bows and kisses the feet of Jesus. Can you believe that? I can't kiss Jesus' head. As a woman, it wouldn't be appropriate, and it's not my responsibility. And the woman that I've been, I certainly don't want to get that close to him and be that presumptuous, but she kisses the feet of Jesus. Verse 39 says, now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. Can you just sense the Pharisaical attitude? You can hear it in the scripture. She's so far beneath me. She's a sinner. And if Jesus really was a prophet, he wouldn't even let her touch his feet. Boy, he has misunderstood Jesus. He's misunderstood the gospel. And basically, Jesus is a prophet, but he really can't be. He says he's a prophet, but he can't be a prophet. People call him a prophet, but if he was a prophet, he'd know what kind of life she's lived, and he would stay far away from her. But verse 40, and Jesus answering said unto him. Now, it's interesting because Simon hadn't said anything out loud. He's just thought this, but Jesus knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. And Simon had to be blown away, and it had to have caught him off guard that Jesus is now talking about something that he was thinking only in his mind and he didn't verbalize. And Jesus answers him and says, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And here's Simon, like, not sure what's going on, but he wants to sound good and he wants to look respectful, even though he's been totally disrespectful. And he says, Master, say on. This insincerity oozing from his very words. Simon, I want to talk to you. I want to share a thought with you. And Jesus tells Simon a story, and he knows what Simon's thinking in his heart. So look at verse 41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. So 500 pence, basically a year and a half salary. And then 50 pence, 1/10 of that. So, you know, it's a couple months' salary or so. And verse 42, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Now let's just ask this. Who should love him for forgiving that debt? The answer is obvious, right? Both of them should. And both of them would have been filled with gratitude. But Jesus asks, you know, who loves him the most? Now let me stop there, because this is an analogy of what Christ has done for all of us. Did you hear that? They had nothing to pay, and he forgave them both. You know, if you're not careful, you have the tendency to look at someone who's down and out and go, wow, their circumstances have gotten them there. They need a lot of forgiveness. No. He forgave them both. One had a great debt and one had a smaller debt. But listen, both of them needed forgiveness. I don't care what state you find yourself in. I don't care what you have done or what someone else has done. You and I need forgiveness the same as every person on the face of the earth. We all have a need for a Savior, and we all have a need for forgiveness. And so Jesus says, who loves him the most? And Simon answered, verse 43, Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. This seems very sarcastic. I suppose that the one, you know, who was forgiven the most. It's almost as if Simon, who is this high-minded, self-righteous, self-important Pharisee, was like, come on, I'm an intellectual, and you're asking me that simple question. I'll play your game. I suppose the one that you know owed the most. You know, dripping with sarcasm. And Jesus says, thou hast rightly judged. And Simon's response had to be, duh. You know, of course. I'm a brilliant mind, and that was like a softball question. Look at verse 44. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? And I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, and she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head thou with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. At this point, all the conversation and all the activity has been around the table. All the while, this woman, this sinner, has been weeping and humbly bowing at Jesus' feet and washing his dusty feet, which has that dust has been mingled with tears, and wiping that wet dirt from his feet with her very hair. And Jesus finishes this story. Here's what happens next. He finishes this story, and he turns to the woman, but he addresses Simon. Look at verse 44. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? So here's what Jesus has done. He's talking to Simon, but he's looking at this woman that's down at his feet. Verse 47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many. You know, Jesus doesn't condone our sin or just dismiss our sin. He admitted it. He said, her sins, which are many. Yep, she's had a rough life. She's made some poor decisions. She's involved in a lot of sin. But praise the Lord. He says, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. We are all forgiven much, but we're just not all willing to recognize that. And this indicates that she knew who Jesus was, that she'd put her faith in him. She'd gone to him for rest, realizing that she could not save herself, realizing that her sin was greater than anything she could address or save herself from. And she had turned to the Savior. She'd turned to Jesus, and it's obvious she knew who he was, believed who he was, and put her faith in him. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you. Wow, that's such an incredible story. Now, Jesus talks to her, and he says two things to her. Look in verse 48. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. By the way, if you're saved, aren't you glad your sins have been forgiven? I mean, you know, what a blessing. There's only one way. Forgiveness comes only by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is always associated with faith. All right. For with the heart man believeth unto salvation. And the only way we can have forgiveness of sin is to put our faith in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is always associated with faith. Forgiveness, faith. Forgiveness and faith. And notice what he says. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven. So he turns to her, thy sins are forgiven. Verse 49, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgives sins also? Well, he was pointing out and he was admitting, I'm the Son of God. I'm the Savior. I'm the Messiah. I am God, because only God can forgive sins. And that's what he was telling them. And verse 50, and he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Thy faith hath saved thee. And then I love this, go in peace. Here's this woman whose heart was in turmoil because of her past and her sinful life. And Jesus offered her salvation, forgiveness, and peace. And that's what he offers us. What an incredible story. In this one short conversation, Jesus has exposed the hypocrisy of Simon's thinking, his insincerity, his hypocrisy, his self-importance, and he's exposed this, and he's reprimanded and exposed the hypocrisy of Simon, and he has praised the faith of this unnamed woman in Capernaum. And we see that her gratitude and her worship resulted in her giving this extravagant gift to God. You know, people who give extravagantly are people who understand they have an extravagant forgiveness from God. They have an extravagant gratitude. And so the fact is that that's all linked to the gospel. God created you and me for worship. But we only worship him if we realize what he's done for us. And we can only realize what he's done for us and offers us if we realize who we are. And so Simon was too self-righteous to realize that he needed a savior, much less give him even a little bit of oil and a little bit of respect. And yet this lady, this unnamed woman, gave him an incredible gift. So I want to simply remind you of this. Giving is linked to gratitude, and gratitude is certainly goes hand in hand, is linked to worship. And so if we understand what he's done for us in saving us, what he offers us, we have a heart of gratitude, we have a heart of worship, and we have a heart of giving to him. And therefore, we find it easier to give to his mission through a local church like this. We find it easy to be generous with people in need. And so, as we close, I want to just ask you to bow your head for a moment. And worship team, you can come. But do you know that you've been forgiven? It's the greatest need that we would have forgiveness of sins. Do you know that you've been forgiven like this lady in Luke chapter 7? I'm not asking, are you a good person? Have you done some good things? None of us is a good person in God's way of looking at things. None of us is good. We're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. And the person who sinned a lot or the person who sinned a little are both in need of forgiveness, as we've seen in the scripture today. Has there ever been a time in your life when you admitted that you're a sinner and that you're spiritually bankrupt and you could never get forgiveness or be reconciled to God because you're a sinner like every other person on the face of this earth, but you in faith saw Jesus hanging on that cross and you put your confidence in him, you put your faith in him, not in what you do, but in what he has done? You see, religion says do, and Jesus said it's finished, it's done. And so you believe Jesus rose from the grave, and you understand the Bible says in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so I want to invite you to place your faith in Jesus Christ if you've never done that. It's a conscious decision, and if you do it and it's true faith, it's one time that you do that, one time and for good. If it's true faith, then it's lasting faith, and it's faith that you don't have to keep revisiting every few weeks. You understand your reconciliation to God and forgiveness of sins. And so hear the words of Jesus to the woman in Luke chapter 7. Thy sins are forgiven. Thy sins are forgiven. That comes if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so if you find yourself in that position today, whether you're in this room or you're watching on this live stream or on a YouTube channel, sometime after this service took place, if that's you and you find yourself saying, I want that Jesus and I've never placed my faith in him and realized my need for a savior, simply say something like this: Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that you love me. I know that I can't possibly save myself. And so I'm placing my faith in you. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. And because he is living today, I know that he can offer me eternal life. Invite him to be my savior and my king. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Now, heads bowed and eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer, we'd love to help you in your walk with the Lord. You may be watching this online. Simply let us know, because we'd love to give you a gift that will help you in your walk with the Lord. And just let us know by sending us an email at hello@citylifechurch.nyc. Or if you're here, let us know after the service, and we'd love to help you, encourage you in your walk with the Lord. Gratitude. As we finish this service, the music team's going to lead us in worship. And my prayer is that we would, on a regular basis, I know our flesh gets in the way at times and we get distracted, but may we live our lives, and may we live this moment with the understanding of the gratitude that comes into our life because there is a Savior who loves us and said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And one example of that was a lady that nobody wanted, and Jesus said, "I want you." And nobody loved, and he said, "I love you." And no one gave her acceptance, and he said, "I accept you." And he accepted her through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet if you're able to. And let's sing with the music team, and let's let the truth of the scripture result in gratitude in our heart, which produces worship and generosity, generous with our time, generous with our finances, generous with our influence, and saying, "Lord, I'll use my influence for you and let others know that I love you." Let's sing.